Let's bow our heads in a word of prayer. Father in heaven, we thank you for this opportunity to stand in this place and to proclaim the truth of your word. Thank you that we are not here by accident nor by chance, for you knew in eternity past we would be here on this day at this time. So we ask, Lord God, that you would speak to us through your Spirit from your word. Allow us to glean insights and instruction. Meet us where we are, and then, Lord God, guide us to where you would have us to be. We ask this in the authority and in the name of Jesus. Amen. Well, good morning, my brothers and sisters here at Bursley Crossroads Baptist Church. I'm excited to be here, and I'm grateful for those who have played a role in me being here, particularly Pastor Doug Techner, who I serve with at Redwood Chapel. Now, we are in what the Christian calendar calls the Advent season. Advent simply indicating the coming of Jesus Christ in his incarnation into the world. Advent covers not only what we in the Western Church call the Christmas season, but it also covers what we call the Easter season and the second coming of Christ. It is Christ coming in two phases. His first phase comes in incarnation. His second phase comes as king. Hence, that's why we sing the song Joy to the World, the Lord has come. That's actually pointing to his second coming, not so much his first coming. But that is what we are here to celebrate. Now, today, I want to just pull out some highlights from the biblical text, okay? The challenge of Jesus is coming, your response to the incarnation. Now, I want you to put yourself in the text. We're going to look at two passages of Scripture, two books of Scripture. One comes from the Gospel of Matthew, one comes from the Gospel of Luke. And I want you to put yourself in the text asking and answering this question: what is my attitude toward the coming of Jesus? Okay? We're going to look at some biblical characters real time. And I want you to see yourself real time in the text. Why do I say that? Because we are so far removed from the events of Scripture. I often say, the Bible was not written to us, but it was written for us. We are actually reading somebody else's mail. Okay? And because of the cultural differences and the time and the geographical distances and all the other contexts, sometimes we miss what's going on real time in the text. So that's what I want to try to spend my time doing, pulling out some highlights real time and seeing ourselves in this text. So the first character, we're going to start in Matthew and work our way backward. Okay? Why do I say that? Because the events in Matthew occur possibly some 1 to 2 years after Jesus was born. And we learn that from the grammar in the biblical text. I know in our scenes, in a lot of our nativity scenes, we have the baby, we have the mother, we have the father, and in some scenes we have what is sometimes characterized as the three wise men or the magi. But looking at the biblical text, we can deduce that the magi or the wise men, based on the grammar in the text and some of the surrounding events, they encounter Jesus perhaps all the way up to 2 years after he's born. Okay? So the first character that we want to look at is the magi. And we meet them in Matthew chapter 2. It says there in Matthew chapter 2, now after Jesus was born in Bethlehem, that's a text clue right there. It's telling you that they're no longer in the manger. They have now removed from that scene. Okay? So it says, now after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea, in the days of Herod the king, behold, wise men from the east came to Jerusalem, saying, where is he who has been born king of the Jews? For we saw his star when it rose, and we have come to worship him. Okay? That's our first clue. So your attitude toward the incarnation of Jesus, are you connected? Do you most identify with the Magi or the wise men? It says that they come from the east and possibly from Persia. These were men who were trained in astrology, astronomy, and in the sciences of their day. In their day, there were men who would interpret the movement of the stars. Sometimes the movement of the stars, they would correlate to the rise of a ruler or the fall of a ruler. Hence, that's why the Roman emperor Nero history tells us that he would kill certain individuals in relation to the prediction of a comet coming because he wanted the comet to be related to their demise and not his. And so this idea of the movement of the stars was one that was prevalent in that day. Now, before we look with too much disdain at the wise men and the movement of the stars, in our own culture, many people follow the stars in the form of the zodiac. And I don't know if this is true in your culture, but in my culture, when you would meet someone, particularly in a romantic setting, and you had an interest in them, one of the things or the questions that would be asked is, what's your sign? I'm a Pisces, I'm a Leo, I'm a Libra, or I'm a Sagittarius, or I'm a Scorpio, or on down the line. And sometimes we would determine, even before we met the person, well, we are incompatible because our signs do not mix. Okay? So that gives you kind of a context for these wise men. And so they come to Jerusalem, and they ask the question, where is he who has been born King of the Jews, because why? We have seen, we have been watching, and perhaps with divine assistance, we have concluded that his star, and we're following his star, and he has come. We want to know where he is. And so they come to Jerusalem. The record says that when they arrive in Jerusalem, all Jerusalem is troubled. We're going to get to that in just a little bit with the next character. But they come with an entourage, because these are not just your run-of-the-mill people. These are people who have status and standing in their own culture. One of the things that we communicate, understand about that, is because the Magi were educated, and so they would be considered, in how we would describe it, the upper echelon of society. They were also men of means. We know that because of the gifts that they brought. Gold, frankincense, and myrrh were not gifts that were readily available to the common people. And so what do? They come, they inquire, they find out, they go to find the child Jesus, and they pay homage and respect. Is your attitude toward the incarnation of Jesus and Jesus himself, is it one of simply homage and respect? You're not against him. You've heard about him. You may even travel to see him in the form of the nativity season, participating in festivities and celebrations surrounding the season, but yet it's just a respectful attitude. I've come to see him. I want to pay him his due respect. I want to bring these gifts to him, but I'm going back to my home country. Is that your attitude toward the birth or the incarnation of Jesus? And there are a lot of people in our culture that have that same attitude. They're not going to do anything against Jesus, but they're not going to help him either. They will come, and they'll come during some of the traditional days to our church, Christmas, perhaps Mother's Day, perhaps Easter, perhaps some other seasonal dates. And they come and they sit in our midst. They come to our Christmas programs. They come to our Christmas dinners. They attend our Christmas party. They may even hang an ornament on the tree. And then they go back to their lifestyle. Well, that's fine for you. I just wanted to come and see what it's all about. But I'm not going to identify him as my king. Okay? Notice the language in the text. The language in the text says, where is he who has been born king of the Jews? They have come to see a foreign king in connection with the stars and their profession and their scientific discovery, but it does not appear that they have a salvific experience with their coming. The Bible says, being warned of God in a dream, they depart another way back to their own country. They have come, they have paid their respect, they have paid their homage, they've brought their gifts, and now we're going back home. How many people do we know that in our churches? They come, they may even have a spirit of philanthropy, give us large donations, support our causes, but they're not going to plant their flag on the hill with Jesus. Is that your attitude? Or do you know people who have that attitude? Yes, one of respect. Yes, nice child in the house. Mother was there. We brought our gifts. We left them at his feet. We bowed in homage and respect and worship. But we went back to our hometown. Do you identify with that attitude in the biblical text, real time? First attitude. The second character we meet is Herod the king. There in chapter 2, verse 1, it says, in the days of Herod the king. That is what I like to refer to as a biblical timestamp, because we can, in secular history, go back and read about Herod the king, or known in secular history as Herod the Great. We know that he reigned as governor of Galilee in 47 to 37 BC. We know that he reigned as king of Judea from 34 to 4 BC. We know from secular history that he died in 4 BC. And so we can put a time stamp into the text, or God, let me phrase it a different way, God has given us a time stamp through the biblical authors to let us know what's going on in secular history. And so it says there about Herod, he's the king, verse number one, okay? Verse number 3, when Herod the king heard this, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him, and assembling all the chief priests and the scribes of the people, he inquired of them where the Christ was to be born. The second attitude that we see in the text is agitation and hostility. Real time in the text. And there are people today who are agitated and hostile toward Jesus and his coming. Who is Herod the Great? Herod the Great is one of Idumean background. He traces his lineage back to the Edomites, which would be the descendants of Esau. We know from secular history that he was a very smooth operator, a very smooth politician. We know that he built the second temple, what is sometimes referred to as Herod's temple, that was destroyed in Jerusalem in 70 AD. We know that his rule and his reign was one of brutality and murder. We know that he had multiple children. History records that he killed one of his wives, three of his sons, and anybody who he deemed was a political rival. We know that there were people in his family and people around him as he rose to power. He had the favor of the Roman government. He was a friend of Caesar. That was one of his titles. Now, think about where we've heard that term before, parenthetically. Go to the, fast forward now, to the crucifixion, or correction, to the arrest of Jesus. And one of the statements that the biblical author makes when Pilate is trying to figure out how to let Jesus go. One of the statements that the biblical author said, if you release him, you are no friend of Caesar. And when Pilate hears that, his whole thinking changes. He now knows that he has to condemn Jesus to die because it was more important for Pilate to remain in the good graces of Caesar than it was to let Jesus go. Parenthetical statement. Now, so Herod is a friend of Caesar. He is put into power by the Roman Senate. He is given Roman troops to vanquish some of his enemies. But now where he finds himself in life, he is inflicted with various diseases. And history tells us that because of the diseases, his personality temperament changes. He becomes even more paranoid. He becomes even more hostile. He becomes even more agitated and suspicious of everybody around him. You're King Herod. You're on the throne. You are seeing your physical deterioration. And an entourage comes into your town and starts asking, where is he who was born king of the Jews? Wait a minute. I'm the king. What are you talking about? I'm the king of the Jews. Who are you talking about being born king of the Jews? I'm still on the throne. What are you going to do? You're just going to sit back and let these wise men come to town and let this child come to the throne? We know from secular history that many times a child was placed on the throne. Josephus was 8 years old when he took the throne of Israel. And so you're on the throne now. You're in the text. What are you going to do? Are you going to be like the wise men? Okay, well, that's good. Or are you going to do what you need to do to preserve your power? And are you going to eliminate a perceived threat because this king is going to depose me and I'll no longer have the authority and the power that I have? What are you going to do? Now, let me just say parenthetically now. Before this child is old enough to take the throne, Herod's going to automatically be off the scene. He's not going to live that long. He's roughly 69 years old. He died at 70 years old. And so when Jesus is born, he's already on the decline. But think about how long people try to hold on to power. Even when they are in physical and cognitive and spiritual decline. Is your attitude hostile? Are you agitated? Now, some people today get agitated about Jesus because they know that when he comes in, things are going to change. That's in the text. I'm not making it up. It says right here. Verse number 3. When Herod heard this, he was troubled. And all Jerusalem with him. Verse number 4. And assembling all the chief priests and scribes of the people, he inquired, listen now, where the Christ would be born. Okay, now there's a distinction in the text. Why do we say that? Because the Magi in verse number 2 said, where is he who was born King of the Jews? Ruling political term. But look at what Herod does. Herod is not an ethnic Jew, but he's a practicing Jew. So he would know about the Messiah coming, and so he uses a term there in verse number 4. He inquired as to who? Where the King of the Jews would be born? No, where the Christ would be born. Who was the Christ? The Christ was the anointed one who was going to come and restore the throne of King David. He was going to be the one to whom the people would flock, to whom the people would follow. And so if Herod is on the throne and he's paranoid and he's not thinking clearly in his mind, I got to get rid of the Christ because when he comes, he's going to set things in order. Why are people agitated toward Jesus' coming? Because they know Jesus is going to rock the boat of their lives when he comes in. He's not just going to come in and take a side seat and say, live the way you want to. When Jesus comes in, he takes the throne and we are dethroned and our lifestyle has to change. Why are people agitated today toward the name of Jesus, toward the authority of Jesus? Because they know what that name represents. Think about it. Think about it like this. You can say, I'm spiritual. And people will be just like the wise men. Oh, wonderful. Good for you. You can say, I worship a higher power. If you've ever been to the 12-step program, this language is going to be familiar to you. And your buddies in the 12-step program will say, wonderful, good for you. I hope that works out for you. You can even say, well, I'm a believer in God. Well, that's wonderful. Why? Because all roads lead to God in the minds of some people. But when you say, I am a follower of Jesus, that puts a distinction into the equation, and people will either embrace you if they are a fellow follower of Jesus, or they will stand aloof, or maybe even walk away because they know what the name of Jesus represents. Similarly, we see this in Jesus's earthly ministry. When he came into certain areas, and he particularly came into, encountered people who were demon-possessed or demon-harassed. What would the demons say? What have I to do with you, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? I have nothing to do with you. Have you come to torment me ahead of time? We know who you are. Even in our secular culture, people or the enemy knows who Jesus is, and that's why he clouds the minds of individuals to keep them from following Jesus. Is your attitude one of hostility? Because you know Jesus, if you invite Jesus into your life, you know he's going to rock the boat. You know some changes are going to be made, and you know that some repentance is going to have to occur if I embrace him as the Christ. Agitation and hostility. What does Herod do? He inquires. He calls the wise men in. He says, now you go and look, search diligently for the child. And when you find him, come and bring word back to me, still in Matthew chapter 2, that I also may go and worship him. You know the story. They go, we just rehearsed it. They go find the child. They pay their respect, they move on. Herod discovers that the wise men have not come back. Let's see, let's look at it there. In verse number 16 of the same second chapter of Matthew, then Herod, when he saw that he had been tricked by the wise men, became furious. Agitation, disturbed, outrage. What is the outcome? And he gave the order to kill all the male children who were in the region 2 years old and below. Does that sound like the reasoning of a rationally sane person? I would argue no, it does not. Agitation and hostility. Brothers and sisters, I would dare to say that when you live for Jesus, you will encounter similar hostility. It could be from your family members who are unbelievers. It could be from neighbors. It could be from coworkers. It could be from just people who you meet in passing. It's not so much you that they hate. Don't get it twisted now. It's not so much you, but it's the anointing of the Lord Jesus Christ and the Holy Spirit on your life that rubs them the wrong way, because you are light in the midst of darkness. Think about it. Wherever a believer in Christ goes, he or she is a representative of Christ. We hear Paul saying that in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Therefore, we are what? Ambassadors for Christ. Look at what we see sometime in the United Nations. When the United States and the rest of the ambassadors come in, and how sometime hostility is openly displayed for the United States and for Israel because of what Israel represents. Don't be surprised if you experience the same hostility. Moving on to the third attitude. So we've looked at an attitude of homage and respect in the wise men. Do you best identify with that? We've looked at an attitude of hostility and agitation. We've seen that in the actions of Herod. But now we're going to look at the third attitude, and that is one, of worship and thanksgiving in the person of Simeon. The Bible says there in Luke chapter 2, Joseph and Mary traveled to Bethlehem. Why? Because of the census that the governor has put out, okay? While they are there, Jesus is born. She's great with child. She's in her third trimester. We would say that in our English vernacular. She's in her third trimester now. Perhaps her water is getting ready to break, and, you know, she has to find a place, so, you know, because she's having contractions. Some of you ladies in the room who've had children, you can probably relate to this. Contractions are coming. They're coming faster. You know, when they start coming faster, what does that mean? The child is ready to come out, okay? They have the child in the manger. The shepherds have their encounter with the angels. They come and find the child in the manger. They go back rejoicing. Now 8 days have passed, and according to the Mosaic law, after the eighth day, the child would be circumcised, okay? And then after 40 days of cleansing that the woman would go through because of ritual purification, she would bring the child to the temple. On the eighth day, the child would be circumcised and named, and then on the 40th day, mother and father would bring the child to the temple to be blessed, presented in the temple to be blessed by the priest. That's where we are now. Okay, now, and so verse 22, when the time of their purification according to the law of Moses, they brought him being Jesus, to present him to the Lord. Why did they do that? Remember back in your Old Testament reading, every male child that opens the womb, the firstborn, would be presented to the Lord. So they're just following through what the Mosaic law had said. It's right there in the text. To offer sacrifice according to what the law says. Okay, now, verse 25 says, there's a man of Jerusalem named Simeon in the picture. And the Bible says of Simeon,
He was righteous and devout. Okay? Textual clues. He was in fellowship with God, righteous and devout, in communication with horizontally. So his vertical relationship was good with his God, and his horizontal relationship was good with his fellow man. The Bible also says there that he was filled with the Spirit, and he was waiting for the consolation of Israel, waiting for the Messiah to come. That's all there in the text. And then there's a promise, verse 26. Verse 26 says, it had been revealed to him he would not die until he had seen the Lord's Christ. Verse 27, led by the Spirit, he comes into the temple. He sees the child Jesus, and he takes the child in his arms. And he makes this statement in verses 29, 30, 31, and 32. He says, Lord, now you are letting your servant depart in peace. What is he saying there? Lord, you have kept your promise. You told me, you promised me that I would not die until I see your Messiah. And he's saying, now that I have seen your Messiah, Lord, I'm ready to die and to be with you. That's essentially what he's saying there. Let your servant depart in peace according to your word, for my eyes have seen your salvation that you have prepared in the presence of all people, a light of revelation to the Gentiles and for the glory of your people, Israel. He has an attitude of thanksgiving. He has an attitude of praise, and he's connecting dots now, okay? What was the message of the angels? The message of the angels earlier in the chapter to the shepherds were, fear not, for I bring you what? Good news that will be what? For all people. Okay? In the all people, not just the Israelite was included, but the Gentiles were included. And unless you are of Jewish ancestry, all of us in this room are of Gentile ancestry. And so when the angel says good news for all people, he's talking about you and me. And then he goes on and he says, to back it up, a light of revelation to the Gentiles, those that were outside of the promise, but yet included in the promise of Abraham, to you, all through you, all nations of the earth will be blessed. Genesis chapter 12. What did Simeon do? Simeon took the child in his arms. He blessed the child. He blessed God. He spoke well of God and said, Lord, now let your servant depart in peace. I have seen your salvation, the light to the Gentiles, revelation to the Gentiles. They no longer have to sit in darkness. They can now have the light that has shined in the midst of darkness. He has an attitude of rejoicing. He has an attitude of thanksgiving. He has an attitude, why? Because Simeon was a man who was taught by the word of God, filled with the Spirit of God, waiting for the promise of God, and able to see the Christ of God. He's there waiting. Is that your attitude? When you hear of the name of the child Jesus, is there the blessing of God that he has opened your eyes to receive the Christ as your Messiah? Do you have the same rejoicing that the shepherds had when they said, okay, now we've had the encounter with the angels, now let's go to find out what's going on. They come to the house. They see the child. They say what's going on. And the Bible says earlier in chapter 2, they went on their way rejoicing and praising God.
Do you go on your way rejoicing and praising God?
I would encourage you, brothers and sisters, identify which attitude best represents you. Is it just one of homage? You're respectful. You don't have anything against Jesus. You're not trying to take him down, but you overlook his words. He who is not with me is against me. And he who gathers not with me scatters that which I have gathered. Is your attitude one of Herod? You're hostile, you're agitated, you're disturbed because you know what it represents. Is your attitude one akin to Simeon, where you are thankful that God has let you live long enough to see his salvation and to welcome you into his family and to open your eyes and to open your heart and to convince you that Jesus is the Christ and you've placed your trust in him and now you know that your eternal destiny is secured and safe? Why? Because you have anchored your soul in Jesus. If you are in the other two categories, or if you are just curious, I would encourage you, come to the manger and see the baby Jesus, but don't stay in the manger. Follow him down to Egypt, where he is carried because of the threat of Herod. See him coming out of Egypt and coming back to Nazareth. See him in the temple as he is there with the doctors and scribes at 12 years old, asking questions and giving answers. See him emerging on the scene when John sees him and says, "Behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world." See him go down into the Jordan River and be baptized and come out of the Jordan River with the Holy Spirit descending on him. Seeing him as he goes into the wilderness to be tempted by the enemy and yet come out of the wilderness victorious. See him into the synagogue in Nazareth where he grew up, and he takes the scroll and he reads where the prophet Isaiah had written, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor and to set the captives free." See him how he heals the sick, how he raises the dead, how he walks on the water, how he opens blinded eyes, how he performs miracles in a desert place and feeds 5,000. See him in his agony in the garden. See him in his betrayal. See him as he stands before Pilate, as he stands before Herod, as he goes back to Pilate, as he stands before Caiaphas. See him nailed on the cross. See him taken down from the cross. See him in the tomb. See him coming out of the tomb. See his ascension. See his mediation right now, and see his soon coming back. Don't just swing by the tomb, by the manger and say, "Oh, what a pretty baby," because a pretty baby didn't die on Calvary's cross. A pretty baby didn't perform miracles. He came as a baby, but he's coming back as a king. What's your attitude? What's your response to the incarnation of Jesus and the coming of Jesus? Father in heaven, we thank you for this time that we've had a chance to look into your word and how you reveal in your word real attitudes, real dispositions in the people that you chose to use in salvation history. Father, we can see ourselves in perhaps all or perhaps some. And so I pray if there's those today, Lord God, who are like the wise men, who are just respectful and paying homage, God, I pray that you would continue to work in their heart and mind so that they can see the child as your Christ. I pray, Lord God, for those who may be agitated and disturbed, Lord God, that you would remind them that your son is the Prince of Peace and he has come to ease agitation and disturbed minds. And God, if there are those of us in the room who are like Simeon, thank you that we have lived long enough to see your Christ, the beauty of Christ, your anointed one. And as we go through this season,
May we live in the truth of who Jesus is. For unto us is born a Savior who is Christ the Lord. Thank you in His name. Amen.